Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses. Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. A number of years ago, the Timex Watch Company conducted a survey, and in this survey, they asked thousands of Americans one simple question: how long will you wait? And they proceeded to list a number of different scenarios, asking people, how long will you wait in this case or in that case before you respond, before you take some kind of action? For example, they asked this question: how long will you wait before honking your horn if the car in front of you is stopped at a green light? The average response was 13 seconds, which means they are either lying or none of them live in Miami. Because here you might get 1 or 2 seconds, but that's about it. Then they asked this question: how long will you wait before taking the seat of someone who just walked away? Maybe you're at a party, all of the seats are filled, but some poor guy has to go to the bathroom. He gets up and everybody's watching. How long will you wait before you steal that seat and claim it as your own? They said on average 26 seconds. And then they asked this question: how, if you're on a blind date, some of you've been there, how long will you wait for the other person to arrive before you give up and leave? The average answer was 20 minutes. And then here's one that we're all familiar with: how long are you willing to wait for a table at a restaurant? We're not very patient people, are we? Only 13 minutes. Look at this next one. At Thanksgiving, how long will you wait for the last person to show up before you start eating? The average response was 20 minutes. Let me tell you, in the Harden home, it's a lot less than that. There is one question, however, they did not ask, one question nobody thought to include in their survey. No one asked this question: how long will you wait upon God in prayer? Think about that question for just a moment. We would not expect them to ask that question, but maybe it's a question that we ought to be asking ourselves. How long are we willing to pray and keep on praying for this or for that until we finally give up and stop praying? How long will you wait upon God in prayer? It seems that that is exactly the question that Jesus is asking in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. It's a passage about prayer, as we're going to see. It's a story about persevering in prayer, and yet it is even more specific than that, because the context of this parable that we're going to look at this morning is the kingdom of God and the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the verses before, which we looked at last week, Jesus spoke to the disciples about his return and what it would be like. He said that his coming would seem delayed. He said that when he eventually did come, it would be sudden. It would take the world off guard. They wouldn't be expecting it. He said it would be like a bolt of lightning. He said there would be two in bed or two in the field or two at the mill. And all of a sudden, one would be taken and the other would be left behind. And then we get to the opening words of chapter 18, which say, he told them a parable. This parable is about persevering in prayer, and it is connected, as we're going to see, to the idea of Jesus coming. In fact, this passage not only begins with that concept, it even ends with that same concept. Jesus concludes this parable by asking a rhetorical question about his second coming. So it's a passage about persevering in prayer for God's kingdom, persevering in prayer, praying for Jesus to come again. Now, everything that we learn about prayer in this passage does apply to whatever it may be you are praying for, whatever the area right now in which you need to persevere. Some of you have some things that you have been praying for a long time, and you're tempted to quit. You're tempted to give up, and you need to hear what is in this passage of Scripture this morning. But God wants us to pray, and He wants us to keep on praying that His kingdom would come and that Jesus would return. He wants us to keep on praying what we learned in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. He wants us to continue to pray that prayer John prayed in Revelation 22, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, as we study this passage, there are three lessons I hope we will learn and apply to our lives when it comes to persevering prayer. First of all, we're going to see that persevering prayer encourages God's people. Encourages God's people. It has an effect on us when we persevere in prayer. Look at verse 1. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. Most of the time in the Scriptures, when we have a parable, the parable comes first, and then we're told the point afterwards. But notice what Luke does here. He actually reverses that. He tells us the point before giving us the story. The point is the need to pray always and not become discouraged. Some translations say to not faint. But notice, first of all, that this kind of prayer, persevering prayer, continuing to persist in prayer when you're weary, when you feel like at this point God's not listening, He's not going to answer, we notice that it's referred to as a need. Now, God doesn't need it, but we need it. And when Jesus told him to pray always, that doesn't mean that every single moment is to be spent in your prayer closet or every single moment physically upon your knees. It does mean that we are to continue to live each day in an attitude of prayer. It means that we can pray to God even as we are going about the daily affairs and the chores of life. It means we can continually, over and over again, come boldly to the throne of grace. And notice that there are just two options given for us in verse 1. Just two options. Prayer, praying always, or discouragement. One or the other will take place in your life. The more persistent you are, the more you persevere in prayer, the more you will be encouraged. And to the extent that you do not persist in prayer, Jesus said, you will be discouraged. And so the question is, which one will it be? A few verses earlier, Jesus told the disciples that they would long to see His coming kingdom, but they would not see it. They did not live to see it, not one of them. You can understand why they would be discouraged. Jesus said, there's this deep longing that you have in your heart, and it is not going to be satisfied in this life. Yes, God gives us so many things. He fills our lives in so many ways. It's greater than we could ever imagine or describe. And yet, at the same time, we all understand this. This longing that we have in our hearts for that day when our faith will become sight and we will behold the Lord in all of His glory. We have this longing in us. And Jesus told them that longing is not going to be satisfied in this life. You're going to have to wait. And that means you're going to have to pray and keep on praying. You see, the question here is, how can they endure and how can we endure living in a world that is broken? How can we endure knowing that this world is going to stay broken until Jesus comes again? And how can we endure knowing that He may not come again in our lifetimes? The answer to this question is pray always. Pray always or faint. Become discouraged. We often think about prayer in terms of changing things around us. But notice Jesus is talking about something different here. He said that we are to pray always because doing so changes us. Let that sink in. We are to pray not just so our circumstances will be different. And we are to pray not just so the world around us will be different. Although, praise the Lord, that does happen. But we are to pray so that we will be different. So that we will not become discouraged. It's been said the purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to ours. It's to bend our will to His. It's to change us. I love what Pastor John Piper said about this kind of prayer. He said, faith is the furnace of our lives. Its fuel is the grace of God. And the divinely appointed shovel for feeding the burner is prayer. If you lose heart and lay down the shovel, the fire will go. Let me tell you how true that is. Jesus said we need to pray always and not become discouraged. If you pray continually and if you keep on crying out to God, your faith will endure any trial in life. So pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when it's easy and the words flow from your lips. Pray when it's hard and you have to grasp and you have to fight and you have to claw for every single word. Pray and keep on praying and you will be renewed and encouraged. You'll receive strength. You'll have perspective. Believe it or not, you'll be more patient. So Jesus said, pray always and don't lose heart. I think about the Battle of Waterloo, one of the most pivotal battles in human history between the Duke of Wellington, who fought and who defeated the army of Napoleon. And after the Battle of Waterloo was over, the Duke of Wellington made an interesting statement about how his men were able to win that particular battle. The Duke of Wellington said, "My soldiers were not braver than Napoleon's soldiers." He said, "My soldiers were brave 5 minutes longer." Sometimes that's how the battle is decided, spiritually speaking, in our lives. Sometimes it's not how fervently you prayed. Sometimes the issue is you stopped praying 5 minutes before the battle would have been won. Had you persevered in prayer, the victory would have been yours. So persevering prayer, it changes us, it keeps us encouraged. It encourages God's people. But then there's something else I want you to see as we get into the heart of this parable. Persevering prayer touches God's heart. Look at verse 2. There was a judge in one town who didn't fear God or respect man. Now, there are two main characters in this parable. There's the widow and there's the judge. And let me just say, Jesus is going to use both of these characters in order to make a contrast. Please understand, he's not making a comparison, he's making a contrast. First of all, in verse 2, we have this judge. Jesus tells us just two things about him. He did not fear God, and he did not respect man. He didn't fear God, and he did not respect man. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who don't fear God and don't claim to fear God. But isn't it interesting? Even the worst of tyrants will tell you that they care about people. They may be lying, but that's what they will say. This man, however, did not do that. It's like he was a scoundrel and he freely admitted it. He said, "I don't fear God and I don't respect man." By the way, let me chase one little rabbit here. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, in telling the story, would put these two concepts together, side by side, fear of God and respect for man or respect for human life? Isn't it interesting Because two things that every society must have in order to flourish, there must be a fear of God in which everyone understands, especially those who are in power, that there is a God and we will give an account to him one day for our actions. And so a certain fear of God, but there also must be respect for man, respect for human life, the belief that everyone's life has value because we are made in the image of God, and therefore I am to see every other person as being my neighbor. And here is what happens as the fear of God begins to fade, respect for human life fades with it. I believe this is what we're seeing in our society today. There are fewer people who fear God, and as a result, there's less respect for human life. Human life is not being respected in the mother's womb. Human life is not being respected among the disabled. Human life is not being respected among the elderly. All of these go together. There's this connection between fear of God and respect for man. And it doesn't happen immediately. You don't kick God to the curb today and see all of the consequences of this tomorrow. But eventually, the absence of the fear of God leads to an absence of respect for man, and the result is complete chaos and a breakdown of society. This judge is a picture of that, rolled up into one person. He said, I don't fear God, and I don't respect man. Look at verse 3. And a widow in that town kept coming to him, saying, give me justice against my adversary. Widows were the most vulnerable of people in those days, especially if they did not have a grown child to care for her in her latter days. And over again, we read in the Old Testament prophets, we are told that we are to contend for the widows. So many times when the prophets condemned the people of Israel, they condemned them for not caring for the widows. The Bible says that we are to do this. Now, we aren't told the examples or the details, what happened to this widow. We don't need the details. What matters is that she was wronged. She suffered an abuse. In one sense, this widow represents everyone who has suffered unjustly at the hands of someone else. Every child who was ever abused, every person who was ever cheated or robbed or defrauded, every person who was ever falsely accused or wrongly imprisoned, every person who was ever enslaved or oppressed, every person who was persecuted, every person who is alone and destitute and powerless and desperate. And this woman has only one place to turn. This evil judge who doesn't care about God or man. He is her only hope in this situation for justice. So look at verse 4. For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. For a while, he was unwilling. You know, I bet if this widow had been his mother, he would have been willing to help her. But she was not, and so he was not. A considerable amount of time must have passed. The woman, perhaps, since this is a parable, I think I'm allowed to use my sanctified imagination here. Perhaps one day she comes into his court. She waits for her turn. She explains her case and she says, give me justice. This judge looked down at her. Frankly, he wasn't interested. She didn't have anything to offer him. No bribes, no kickbacks of any kind, no benefit that he could see. He offers an excuse and says, I'm sorry, lady, but this is out of my jurisdiction. He sends her away. She comes back again the next day, stands in line in his court. Comes her turn. Give me justice. This man says, lady, I told you yesterday there was nothing I could do for you. Now go away. Next day, there she is. Lady, how many times do I have to repeat myself? He bans her from his court. Maybe the day after that, she's standing right there at the door. He's got to walk right by her in order to get inside. Every single day, he's got to walk by this woman. Give me justice. Give me justice. Others begin to see. People begin to talk. They become familiar with her story. People begin to ask questions. Why won't that judge do something for her? And finally, Jesus said, he agrees to give her justice, not because he fears God, not because he respects man, but because she is pestering him. He says, she's going to wear me out. It's interesting, that verb there, to wear out, that was a boxing term. That's a boxing term. That's what they would use to describe some guy who's getting just punched over and over again. This guy says, that's how this woman's making me feel. Maybe it was his reputation that was taking a beating. Now, at this point, it would be really easy for us to miss the point of this parable. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people who teach or preach this parable along the lines of, this widow's persistence overcame the judge. Likewise, our persistence will overcome God. Let me remind you of what I said earlier. This is not a comparison. This is a contrast. It's very important to make that distinction, or you will misinterpret the entire story from top to bottom. Jesus is not comparing us to the widow, and he's not comparing God to this judge. He's not saying, well, if this widow could wear out the judge by her persistence, if you are persistent, you too can wear out God, and eventually he will give in and give you what you want. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not how prayer works. The point is, if this unjust judge was willing to grant this widow's request, how much more will a God who is good and generous and kind respond to the prayers of his people whom he loves when they cry out to him day and night? Psalm 103 verse 8 says this, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and full of faithful love. That's the kind of God we serve. He's not anything like the judge in this parable. Now, listen to me carefully. As I said, we are not the widow. We are not the widow. The widow was poor and destitute and helpless and hopeless. We are none of those things. We are in Christ. We are spiritually rich. We have access to God. And get this, we're not the widow. We are the bride of Christ. Now, I have a question for you wives here this morning. How many of you would say, by the raising of hands, that sometimes, every now and then, it's hard to get your husband's attention? Any wives want to admit to that? Every now and then, it's hard. Okay, I see a few hands. Oh, yeah, big wave over there. All right, yeah, I see that. Every now and then, I mean, not always. I mean, of course, today's Super Bowl Sunday, so we know what's going to happen. All the men are going to come to church on Sunday night like they should, and then they're going to go home in the next couple of hours as they're watching the rest of the game. It's going to be real hard to get their attention, right? Well, let me tell you something I have never, ever seen. I have never seen a bride walking down the aisle on her wedding day who did not have the complete attention of her groom. Oh, he's interested. He's focused on her. He's watching. She has his attention. Ladies, your day comes and you walk into the church to the tune of Here Comes the Bride, and that dude is looking down at his phone or staring off at somebody else. I got two words for you. Keep walking. Turn around and walk right out of there. He's not worth it. The groom, of course, he's focused on the bride. We are not the widow. We are the bride of Christ. Our Lord is focused on us. He doesn't get tired of hearing us. Our prayers never wear God out. We are not the widow in this parable. And as I said, God is not the uncaring judge, meaning we don't have to nag God in order for him to hear us or to respond to us when we pray. Our prayers do not annoy God. Our prayers delight God. The prayers of holy men and women are described in the scriptures as a sweet fragrance, as incense around the throne of God. This judge, he had no regard for the widow, but God has regard for us. God is concerned about us. He cares about us, and he is not indifferent to our needs. And that is why when we pray, our prayers touch the very heart of God. There's one final thing I want you to notice in this passage about persevering prayer. It encourages God's people. It touches God's heart. And then also, persevering prayer moves God's hand. God acts. Things change when his people pray. Look at verse 7. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? Now, two questions here. The answer to the first question is an obvious yes. He will grant justice to his elect who cry out day and night. We pray and God responds. God answers every prayer without exception. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait, not now, later. But he always answers. And Jesus said when his elect, meaning those who are chosen, those who are saved, when they cry out day and night, when they pray with perseverance, God will respond. God's hand will be moved. Now, remember the context again. We're talking about persevering prayer within the context of God's kingdom and Jesus coming again. Now, this brings us to a deep and marvelous question, a wonderful question. Someone will ask, well, will me praying for Jesus' return have some impact, you're saying, on his return? Yes. There's mystery here. We can't pretend to understand it. But prayer has always been the means by which God chooses to do his work and fulfill his purposes. God doesn't have to do it that way. He's sovereign. But he chooses to do it that way. And here's what happens. Every single time we pray, oh, thy kingdom come. Every single time we pray for Jesus to come quickly, God takes those prayers and he uses them to orchestrate the events that will eventually bring about Christ's return. Wow! You chew on that for a while. But even if Christ does not return while we are alive, please understand your prayers still make a difference. Your prayers still move the hand of God. I love what the author E.M. Bounds said. He wrote a lot about the topic of prayer, but I love what he said about this. He said, prayers are deathless. The lips that uttered them may be closed in death. The heart that felt them may have ceased to beat, but the prayers live before God. And God's heart is set on them, and prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. Have you considered that? That your prayers will continue to be at work in this world when you are in glory? Yes. Prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. End quote. Think about all the times in the almost 2,000 years. Think about all the times that God's people have cried out to him over the years. All the times somebody prayed for God's kingdom to come. All the times someone prayed for Jesus to return. Every time somebody broken by this world just got on their knees and wept and said, God, do something about all this. Do something about all of this evil. Do something about all of this suffering. Come fix this. It's as if God is storing up all of those prayers over the years. And then one day, when the time is right for Christ to come and for his kingdom to be established upon this earth, God releases all of those prayers like one big giant tsunami. Second question Jesus asked is, will he delay? Will he delay to help us? The answer to the second question is a clear no. God will not delay. Now someone could say, how could Jesus say that? When the thing that we're told that we're supposed to pray for, well, we've been praying for almost 2,000 years and it still hadn't happened yet. That seems like a delay to me. Well, listen, Jesus isn't talking about our timetable. He's talking about God's timetable. And with God, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. And God's plans and his purposes cannot be delayed. Look at verse 8. I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Swiftly doesn't mean soon. It means when it happens, when it begins, it'll be fast. It will happen rapidly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth? Again, there's a question, and it's rhetorical. We know the immediate answer to that question is yes. One day, when Jesus returns, there will be those who are waiting for him. There will be those who have faith, who are praying for his return. Jesus asked this question, I believe, for our sakes and because he wanted us to make it personal. The question is, what about you? What about you? If Jesus does return in our lifetime, will he find us faithful? Will he find us serving? Will he find us doing what he told us to do? Will we be praying for his return, or will he find some of us have given up? That's the point. Now, at the beginning of this message, I asked you a question. I asked you, how long will you wait? How long will you wait upon God in prayer? Some of you praying for that prodigal son or daughter, how long will you wait? Some of you are in some kind of crisis right now in your life, whether it's financial or physical or job-related or this or that or relational. How long will you wait upon God in prayer? God says, if you will wait and if you will persevere in prayer, first of all, it'll change you. It'll keep you from getting discouraged. It'll touch God's heart. And it'll move God's hand to act on your behalf. So keep praying.